Hallelujah. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. Put a marker in 1 Peter chapter 1. Mark Jenkins and I were talking earlier during the week, and the messages here have been so heavy here lately. I listen to my own message, and then I try and exhibit that verse, with joy unspeakable. Count the cost was my message, count the cost. Here's Paul dying alone in prison, going, oh, joy unspeakable, full of glory. We were talking about hope, I'll tell you what, I think the enemy, right, during this season, he's thrown everything at us except, well, I think even including the kitchen sink. Now he's just trying to wear you out with the drudgery, the doldrums, Yet right at the same time, he spoke to us through prophecy that the messages that are coming are not easy on the soul. We read that prophecy last Sunday. So we were talking about hope, said, dear God, how much can our soul bear? So let's look at a few words here about hope, combining it with where we are in our walk with the Lord. Yes, sir. Before I even do that, let's... Where does joy unspeakable and full of glory really come from? I want to share with you a little bit something that happened this week. Here in Tulsa this week, we had a coin collectors convention in town. I'm not one, but it was one of those things where they come into town for 4 or 5 days, and I didn't pay any attention to it at all, but my 90-year-old mother called me, and she had a coin, a 1907 Indian head penny, and was given to her by one of my uncles, one of her nephews, who's already gone on to the next world. Anyway, she says, hey, this might be worth something. I want you to go out there and see what they'll give for it. Now, I've been to enough things before to know. I said, now, Mom, that's probably going to be a deal where you get out there, they're going to give you a number, and then you're going to wait in line, and maybe for hours, She says, well, okay, do that. We need to find out what this is worth, and they're not in town all the time. Okay, Mom, So, see, now your attitude is everything. I got to be honest with you. Part of my attitude was, oh, full of glory. Joy unspeakable. And I love my mother. My mother always has the best intentions, Probably in her mind, she's going to give that to the grand. If it was worth something, she's going to give it to the grandkids, put it into ministry. She's going to do something like that. Plus just the curiosity factor. But I got to tell you, my heart was not full of joy unspeakable and full of glory. So I get out there, and sure enough, you go in, I walk up, there's a whole line of people. I said, how do you start with this thing? They said, take a number, go up and get a number. So I go get a number, and mine is like 215, now calling 180. And some of these people are walking in, they got whole bags of coins. I got one coin, one. They got whole bags of coins. Some of these guys are coin collectors, and they've got these books of coins. And I'm going, they're all ahead of me, Sure enough, I sat there for 3 hours. And if you're not careful, by the way, the coin, it was worth $1.50. Now, I didn't know that at the time. I didn't know. I kind of suspected. Come to find out, just so if there's any coin aficionados, people that like coin collecting, 1907 is the last year that they made the Indian head penny, and they made 18 million of them. So there's a lot of them out there. So anyway, now in the natural, oh, great, joy unspeakable, full of glory, hallelujah, this life is so good, sitting here. I get to talking to the man on my left. Come to find out he's 76 years old. Nice fella, Of course, you're going to sit next to me for 3 hours. something about the Lord's going to come up, you know. He says, oh, I'm an atheist. Thank you, Lord. Now I know why I'm here. And trying to incorporate everything, not only everything I've learned here at the prayer center, but also how Michael Muccio says, the first question is, Lord, how do you want to love this man through me? You know, you don't come in like a bulldozer. You come in with the love of God. I was so hoping to lead that man to the Lord during that 3 hours. I didn't actually have that privilege. You know, the Bible says one plants, you know, one sows, another reaps. But I got to sow good seed in a very loving way for 3 hours to a man at 70. I plainly told him, I said, sir, you're 76 years old. You need to quit messing around. Make up your mind. Jesus is either who he says he is, or he's a con man or a crook, or just flat crazy. Make up your mind. You can't, because, you know, most atheists, if you ask them about Jesus, say, well, he was a good man, but he's not the Son of God. Jesus didn't leave you that option. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. This man is who he says he is, or he's a stark, raving lunatic. Now, what do you say, sir? That's pretty good. He says, he never did come, you know, I did my best. I'm doing all this in a minute or two. This was very gentle, done over a 3 hour period. But at least a lot of seed was sown, and I'm hoping that somebody else gets the privilege of reaping. And I hope to see that man in heaven. But see, your attitude is everything. You know, if life, real, what is life? If real life is continually, Lord, what great adventures are we going to have today? I actually had to repent to the Lord on the way back because my attitude was so wrong. Well, I love my mother, but she wants me to sit in this line. I have a lot of things I need to do. I have important things to do today. And the Lord's going, well, I got something more important for you to do today if you get yourself out of the way and let me live through you. That right there was worth the price of admission. It changes everything. It changes everything. Well, we're looking for the words hope today in some of these verses. Now notice 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 12. We'll start in verse 12. The verse I'm after is a little further down here. It says, this is the resurrection chapter. It says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Now get this. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now I said all that to get to this verse. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Notice the word hope there. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It's a change of species. That's the reason that the resurrection of the dead, if the gospel ended at the cross, we would literally be no better off than Old Testament saints. We would still have a sin nature. There would be no hope of change. That old Gary would still be old Gary. I told you before, that guy needed killing. I'm glad he's dead. He needed to die. He was guilty. I'm glad that he died in Christ. But see, I'm also glad that there's the hope of the gospel is, we're going to look at Peter, his version of it here in a minute. The hope of the gospel is you're not that same old person you were before. You are not that same old person. When I think here, let's go to 1 Peter just for a minute. I don't know if we'll be back here or not. But go to 1 Peter. Let's see how he puts this. Chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope," not by the cross. See, when I first read this, years ago, before we started coming to the prayer center, before I had listened to Dave take us down the born again trail, I used to read this verse and be honest with you, with Baptist eyes, and I'm going, why didn't he say by the cross? Because my whole identity in Christ before I came here was really identified at the cross. He was the Lamb slain for me, and thank God he is. He is the Lamb that was slain for me. But see, under the doctrine I learned there, and I love the Baptists, thank God for the Baptists. Thank God you can get saved there. But the emphasis there is it's on the cross. And Peter doesn't say he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the cross of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say that, which I was surprised he didn't. No, it's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And my first understanding of that, before Dave took us down the born-again trail, I said, well, I don't have any trouble knowing Jesus is raised from the dead. I mean, I know he's seated at the right hand of God, and I know that he's, Lord of all, and his name is above every name that is named. And it took Pastor Dave how long? 6 volumes, 10 messages in each volume, line upon line, sometimes over and over again. Think we needed it, still need it over. If you haven't not heard those 6 volumes of The Born Again Trail by Pastor Dave Roberson, you've missed half your life. Now, and if you heard it once, you've missed a quarter. I'm going through it again, and I'm hearing things. I'm going, why didn't he preach this the first time? And it's not that he didn't preach it. I wasn't mature enough to hear it. And now I'm hearing things. I'm going, dear God. I'm actually hearing, okay. Oh, I'm supposed to admit my faults one to another that I may be healed, right? You know what I'm hearing? A lot of my own messages that have become rhema to me since they became rhema to him. I'm hearing some of my own messages in there. I'm going, he already taught that 10 years ago. That's why you go in, you pray, you fast, you meditate, you assimilate, you get a revelation, you go in, if you get an opportunity, listen to this, Pastor Dave, does anyone in the world know this? He's always real nice. That's really good. That's good. Pat, 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 pat you on the back, that's good. He says, you remember in 1990? He was, oh my God. Well, but see, it does need to become rhema to me. What I mean rhema, it has to become real. It has to not become doctrine anymore. I mean, thank God for doctrine. It has to become you. You are this new creature. You really are. You go, no, I'm not. Yeah, you are. Did you see how I act? I don't care how you acted. You are. How do you know you are? Because the word says you are. The great I am says what you am. Yeah, but I is some other way. I'm not talking about how you is. I'm talking about how you am. Because the great I am says this is how you am. Oh, anyway, that probably will make no sense in any other language but English, will it? Okay. But blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. And that's what I didn't really understand the new birth. I had a mentality and I carried it for a good half of my Christian life. I'm just that same old sinner. Thank God Jesus died for me and that my sins have been paid for. But in my real core belief, way down to my toenails, I am just that same old Gary that I always was. Thank God he loves me. Thank God he died for my sins. Thank God I'm not going to hell anymore. But when it come to my day-to-day walk, there was no power. Yes, sir. Here's how Dave says it. He says, when you say you couldn't help it, that you had to sin, he says, you're removing from the Holy Ghost The only thing he really has to work with to empower you to walk free from sin. Because the difference between you and the Old Testament saint, the reason he can set you free from sin and he couldn't set them free from sin, the only thing, the difference between the two covenants is that new nature he gave you. You have got to identify with that new nature. That is the lively hope that we're walking by. It's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because not only is he raised to new life, the good news of the gospel is so are you. So are you. You are a new creature. One day it became rhema to me. It happened right here. I acted like it had happened a long time ago. It's because that's what Dave taught me. He says, act like you always knew it. But it hit me, that verse. It says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And I said, oh my God, most of my life I thought that verse really meant, if any man be in Christ, he's the same old creature. Just forgiven now. No. You are a new creature, raised to a new species. See, back there in 1 Corinthians 15, it said, for all in Christ shall be made alive. First it says, all in Adam die. They're all. There's no escaping that. All. If you're in Adam, you're part of a dead species. But in Christ, you're part of alive to God's species. You have a nature on the inside of you that has the power to cause you to put your foot on the neck of sin, put your foot on the neck of the devil, put your foot on the neck of sickness and disease all the days of your life, and that's in this lifetime, not to even mention what's coming in the next. Paul says, the moment you get that glorified body, the very instant that you first, that first instant that you have it, he says, it will be like this entire lifetime that you spent battling with the flesh, battling with this old fallen flesh that we have, and all the parts of the soul that the Bible calls the flesh too. You know, the part of you that envies and gets jealous and angry and all of that. He says, you spend a whole lifetime battling that and keeping it under. And you say, man, it's such a war. He says, that very first moment that you receive your glorified body, all of that will disappear. That one instant would be worth it all. Yet we're going to have that glorified body for the rest of eternity. You know, I'm thinking 6,497,395,000 years from now, when Bernard and I are talking, we're going to be going, you know that little short lifetime of 120 years? That sure was the shortest part of our existence, wasn't it? Man, that struggle that we had then, it seemed so tough at the time. That sure wasn't very long, was it? And now we've got all eternity ahead of us. The magic, and we only have inklings. We have little glimpses of what's coming in that new heaven and new earth. It's going to be a wonderful thing. But all of this struggle, and that's why James, he got a revelation of this. He says, your life, the life that we spend on planet Earth right now, this little life that he said, it's going to be like a puff, like a vapor, like nothing. Well, Paul, you don't have to turn back there. I see. I want to go a little bit further here with Peter first. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Boy, I read that. I'm reminded of all the teaching that we had as he took us through Ephesians that year. See, from God's point of view, we're already received that inheritance. We read in Ephesians, we were quickened together with Christ, raised up together with Christ, seated in heavenly places, seated at the right hand of the Father in him. Positionally, you are in him. You do know that God saw you in Adam. The whole human race was in, no, God called Adam and Eve, then he called them Adam. Remember that? He saw the whole human race in Adam. He sees his whole family now in Christ. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. Hopefully, if you're in the sound of my voice, you're in Christ. Hopefully, that man that I witnessed to for 3 hours will wind up being in Christ. I know the Lord is sending laborer after laborer after laborer. How do you know that, Gary? Because I prayed that. And somebody else is probably already praying for him. He wouldn't be sitting trapped next to me. Couldn't move, you know. He'd lose his number. Trapped 3 hours. Glory to God. This life becomes exciting. See, when I think about, well, what is it that keeps me going back to the prayer closet and back to the assimilate again and back to the Word? What is it? Well, I'll be honest with you. It's not so much the next life with me. It's this life. And I'm not talking about longer cars and VCRs. Nowadays, it's hot rods and iPods. Something or other, and DVDs we did too. I forget now. SUVs and DVDs. People remember my messages better than me. But I'm thinking about this life, because before hearing this message, verses like, let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. I know you know it by heart, but let's look at it. Verses like 2 Corinthians 3:18 were just totally blind to me. I had no hope. I'll tell you what, you try and fix yourself. You try and live up to all of the standards. You know, you can make a law out of the New Testament just as binding as the law out of the Old Testament. And you can live in constant condemnation because you're constantly set a standard that you're not living up to. Even when it comes to prayer. I remember that lady that time that come in to Dave, you know, and she was so condemned. She says, I just know I'm in big trouble with God. Well, what makes you say that? So, well, I want to fast, and I know the Lord wants me to fast, and I'll set myself just to do a few days. You know, I don't remember the details now, maybe 5 days, you know. She says, I don't even make it through the first one. I may fast lunch, but by the evening I got to eat something, and then I'm going to set myself, I'm going to fast, and then I don't make it, and then I fail again, then I feel so condemned. I know God's angry with me. And Dave says, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. He says, most of the church world, I mean the real church world that's on their way to heaven, the real church remnant on planet, you know, the real remnant of God on planet Earth, most of them think fasting passed away in the first century. I know where I grew up, fasting was, okay, you deny yourself the Snicker bar after the hamburger. Okay, that's fasting. All right, I'm getting some people know where I'm coming from. All right. I'm not going to have the strawberry milkshake. I'm just going to, you know, or I'm going to have the small one. He says, that's most of the church world. And you don't think they're in big trouble with God. And here you are, you're pressing against the flesh. You're pressing against everything, 10 metric tons trying to hold you back. And you're trying to fast and you're attempting and not making it right now. And then you try again, and you think God is angry with you over that? Here, at least you're trying and pressing against the flesh. God is he's like your biggest cheerleader, if you can allow me that. He's over there just exactly like a parent when their little child takes that first step. I'll never forget, boy, I mean, each one, they take that first, they're hanging on to the coffee table. You can tell it's coming. They're wobbly, but they're hanging on with one hand to the coffee table. Get the camera, Sue. Get the camera. This is the day. Get the camera. There it is. There. Come on. Come on. A little baby looking at you, grinning. Takes one step. Falls flat on its face. How many of you go over there and say, well, that's it with you. I'm so angry with you. You only took one step. I'm going to spank you and put you to bed without your supper. No parent is like that. You go, what do you do? Oh, you pick that little baby up. You mooch all over that baby. Come on, do it again. Come on. I know you can take two steps. Come on. That's exactly the way God is with you. I don't care if you have failed at your times of prayer. I don't care if you have failed in your times of fasting. I don't care if he set you beside somebody for 3 hours and you was too intimidated to witness to him. Still yet, you thought about it. God's on your side. You're his child. He's growing you up. He's going, all right, now next time, say this. Say this. He's going to get right with you, and he's going to improve if you allow him. He's going to conform you more and more to the image of Christ. See, and that's 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, I know Paul is from the South. Anyway, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. See, and that, oh, there's so much right there. So much right there. See, that's, it doesn't start happening till you start believing in the resurrection. And that, yes, sir, I'm going to say it, that your spirit is just as raised as Jesus Christ. No prophet rocks? No revelation stones coming? You are not any less raised. You're less transformed in your soul. But your spirit is, see, you're either, that spirit on the inside of you is either from Adam or from Christ. It's either been quickened or it hasn't been quickened. If you are born again, you are a new creature. That spirit on the inside of you has been quickened to new life, no less than the spirit that was in the man, Jesus Christ, when he was quickened from death to life. I know most of the church preaches he didn't even die spiritually. Well, yeah, he did too. I'm sorry, you're just wrong about that. He did too. He sailed like the captain of our salvation. He sailed right into our spiritual death. He suffered the pain of all of that we should have suffered. He is the firstborn from the dead. Now, that cannot mean the firstborn from physical death. Lazarus had already been raised from the dead. Others had already been raised from the dead. He is the first man ever, ever to be quickened out of that spiritual death to spiritual life. And when you believed in him, you were baptized into his death. You died, yet spirit on the inside of you died the death, and it was quickened to new life no less than he himself. Who are you? Well, I know who I am. How do you know who you are? I watch myself. I'm telling you right now, there is very little hope in that. I don't find any hope in that. See, Gary had been saved and spirit-filled. I could Shondai right along with the rest of you for 12 years before I ever came to the prayer center. And we were doing our best. And there was radical change. Now, there was radical change in our life. I could say the bars, that was over. Living for money, that was over. Pornography, that was over. A lot of things changed. But I just got to be honest with you, a lot of things didn't change. I would still lie when it seemed to me I'd do better. Well, I didn't lie every time. Just kind of like that fasting deal. I was doing better. But still, I'd catch myself lying sometimes to get out of trouble. Everyone looking at me so holy. I'd lose my temper. Or I'd do something just downright selfish and then feel really condemned about it. And so it was a life of, well, I'm glad he loves me. I'm glad I'm born again. And I'm glad I'm not still in the bars. And I could tell that my motivations changed. I just couldn't live for money anymore. I mean, I like nice things like you do. Money's good. But I lived for money before. Every decision revolved around it. Every decision. It wasn't like that anymore. But yet, it's like instantly or almost overnight, there was a lot of big change in my life. But boy, I could see so much in me that's not like Christ. And we tried to serve him, and we did serve him for 6 years. But I got to be honest with you. We got so beat up by church, wore out, in our opinion, hurt. Nobody intended to hurt us, but we got hurt anyway. You know, I told you about the 5 years of hell we went through, and we had been members of this one church and poured our life into it for a long time, and then all of a sudden, in 30 days, it was like just destroyed. And we were so disillusioned that for the next 5 years, we just kind of, without saying these words, you know, we just made a, you can tell by our actions, we kind of made this disagreement with the devil. Okay, look, we're not trying to save all the world anymore. We're just trying to make heaven now. We're going to leave you alone. You leave us alone. trouble of it is, that pact won't work with the devil. He only knows how to do one thing, and he's good at it. One thing in three parts. He kills, steals, and destroys. And he continued to do that over that next 5 years. That next 5 years, now we didn't backslide into the bars. We never went back into the world. We would visit churches. You know, there's a lot of good churches in town. We would go visit, but nothing ever seemed like home. Nothing ever. We'd go and visit once or twice, and that would be the end of that. And I got to tell you, it was pretty the opposite of joy unspeakable. Well, joy. We'd go to some of those churches, you know, most, and I got to be real careful here. I won't say most. A lot of the worship services I have been in, not here, but a lot of the services I've been in around, I mean, they're strictly ministering to the soul. They're trying to hype you up. And so they'd be up there dancing and a jumping and a shouting. See, and in the old days, my soul liked all that. But now, worship comes out of my spirit. See, worship, those that worship the Lord, he's seeking those that worship him in spirit and in truth. I don't want to get off onto that tonight, this morning. They would be all jumping around and trying to hype the crowd. You know what I mean by that? And there's nothing really, I guess, wrong with that. I don't know whether they were doing it in sincerity. They looked like they were. On the inside, I'm going, oh, joy. Oh, happy day. We were living through 5 years of hell. During that 5 years, I was given a diagnosis of terminal cancer, given 6 months to live. Sue developed a blood mass on the inside of her that nearly killed her. All of my children that I love with more than my life, they all three, bless their hearts, went in rebellion at the same time. They were all teenagers. My business went under. Just everything in the world. You talk about the opposite of joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that's the way we were the day we walked into the prayer center. How are you? Now, if you ask me, I'd been trained. The words out of my mouth probably would have been pretty good. In my heart, I felt like death with legs. I felt like the opposite of everything the Bible says about who I am. And that's about the condition we were in the day we walked through the doors of this church. I think I remember how we were then. I've watched as we have done this message. Nothing that I'd ever heard before coming here gave me any hope that Gary could really change. That Gary could become what this verse says, as beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. That means if it's a mirror, as I see him, it changes me. This is a mirror that works in reverse from natural mirrors. But it only happens as I begin to acknowledge the truth. In spite of all my failures, in spite of my personality traits that was still selfish, in spite of my tendency to lie if it served me, in spite of all that, I have to go, that is not who I am. Who I am is who I see in this mirror, and I see Christ in the mirror. As he is, so am I in this world. It felt, now, I'm telling you about a slow process, though. That didn't start immediately. What started immediately was just praying in tongues. I listened to Dave. I listened to those messages over and over again. I would search them out in the Bible because I'd been lied to by preachers before. I'll just tell you the truth. You know, Dave seemed like a real nice fella. He was always happy. You know, no matter what was going on, he seemed like there was always... You know, I'm pretty much that way now. You know, well, I wasn't that way so much at the coin collecting thing till I found out. Most of the time, there's a party going on in here, no matter what's going on the outside. I really do. I walk in a lot of joy, a lot of peace, It wasn't that way when we started here. So I started just doing the message, praying in the Spirit, hour upon hour, boring, tedious, full of joy. Hallelujah, this is great. I felt like everybody else does when you start praying. Oh, God. And you start hearing those voices from your own mind and from the devil. This is foolish. This is not accomplishing anything. You'd be better off to just listen to another tape. You'd be better off to read another book. You'd be better off to do anything. But fortunately, I was stuck in the cab of that truck, and so I couldn't read another book. The trucks I drove, most of them were so loud, even if you put in earphones and a cassette thing, you couldn't hear the tape anyway. So most of the time, all I could do, the only part of the message I could do was pray. And I wasn't about to do no fasting, not right then, I'm telling you now. I did later. But so I know what happened. The only variable in my life. See, I'm an engineer by training. I like scientific things. I have to watch myself not to spend too much time over in that arena. Okay? But I know what makes a good experiment. You say, well, what's effective? Well, if you want to find that out, you leave everything the same except one variable. You maybe change the air pressure and see if that has an effect on it. Or you change the temperature and see what effect that has. Well, in my life, the first variable that was changed was just praying in tongues. Y'all know my situation. I'm sitting in the cab of the truck. I can't be reading books. I can't be meditating the word much. I mean, reading the word. Most of those trucks were so loud, I couldn't hear tapes anyway. And so I know the only variable that changed was hours, many, 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 even though I had. See, now here's the amazing thing. That same teacher, that same Holy Ghost, had already been living on the inside of me for 12 years before I made that decision to start praying in tongues. How come his teaching ministry was not activated during those 12 years? How come? Soon as I started doing this message, sure enough, exactly the things that Pastor Dave said, they began to happen. I began to have these little teaching visions. I'm not going to go through those today. I've done it so many times before, but they were little visions that play in your mind. And the Holy Ghost, he is more than a teacher. You know, we've taught here, he is a tutor. A private tutor is more than a teacher. A teacher is like what I'm doing right now. There's one voice and many students. He's still ministering to all of you, but it's still a teacher and many students. But the Holy Ghost is more than that. He is a private tutor. Because he is infinite and because he is God, to him, I don't care if there's a million people all praying in tongues at once. As far as he's concerned, you're the only student he has today. And everything he says is one-on-one to you. And he knows everything about your life. He knows all your education. He knows all your experiences, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he is able to tailor those messages of truth like you're the only student that he has. God! He began teaching me faith from an elm tree that I was familiar with. It probably wouldn't mean the same thing to you. He'd use something else in your history. But for me, he used this elm tree. Why? He knew that I knew the whole life cycle of that elm tree. To this day, I've never been the same. Faith to me is much more simple than it used to be. Faith is, anyway, I want to teach you the elm tree. But see, you need your own elm tree. That might be the title of this message. You need your own elm tree. You need your own revelation. And what will happen then? You'll get it. Nicole will get it. Something that she may have heard here, heard Dave teach, heard Tim teach, heard me teach. All of a sudden, the Holy Ghost reveals it to her in a way that is personal to her. And she'll go, does Gary or Tim or anybody know this? Does Dave know this? You know? Or it could be Mark. It could be, you know. And what will happen at that moment, the tutor, he delivered your lesson to you in a way that's unmistakable. It becomes you. Your am changed a little bit. Not from his point of view, but from your point of view. Who I am, who you am, changed. You're a person that, see, one of these days it's going to hit us. Dave says it correctly, you know, God cannot lie. We have trouble with that because we can. Have y'all noticed that? We're admonished not to. But we know that we can. He can't. And we have a hard time with that. You know, as we grow up and we become conformed to that same image, you know, there's going to become a day where I can't lie. You know, God looks at me like I'm already that way. That doesn't mean that when I lie, I don't have to repent. I do. Time out. There is so much of this extreme grace teaching where they say, you're so forgiven, you don't even have to repent anymore. I would like to refer you to the first couple of chapters of the book of Revelations to look at the seven churches. And to six out of the seven, he says, basically, unless you repent, you know, it's different things with different churches. Unless you repent, I'm going to remove your candlestick. I mean, come on, church. Now that, anyway, that was free. There's no extra charge for that. People that are, I mean, I got an email this morning from another ministry. Says, I don't know what's going on. All of a sudden, this is sweeping through my church. He said, people have got a hold of that book and, you know, one of these guys' books. And now all of a sudden, they don't have to repent anymore. And they don't have to. I'm going, well, you better stay with the Bible. I'm not against books. I recommend one. The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power. I recommend that book. Okay, there's some other books, you know, but still, ultimately, you gotta stay with the Bible. Okay, not to take 1 John 1:9 away from me now. I'm telling you right now, you're not going to take it away. Anyway, getting back to this, look at this verse again, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. Not to some diminished image. It says changed. If this wasn't in my Bible, I would slap anybody preaching it. Religion will tell you this is not possible. But this says, as we behold the glory of the Lord, as in that mirror, we are changed into the same image. The same image. Now, it's not instant. It's from glory to glory. It's progressive. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You talk about hope. See, and if we go on to, if we went back to 1 Corinthians now and finished up. See, the day is going to come. The day is going to come. The day is going to come when we're going to receive a glorified body like His. You talk about looking forward to something. I am so, this one, I'm about had it with this one. I'm telling you right now. This one don't obey me. This one fights me on everything I want to do, you know. And as it gets older, it gets more set in its ways, you know. I am so looking forward to that glorified body, you know. And of course, that's in time to come. But I'm telling you, this message gives me hope in this life now. Gary doesn't have to stay like Gary. Gary can change. I have hope that I can change. Into the same image. That's what drives me back to their prayer closet. That's what makes you push away from the table again. That's what makes you drink those wonderful juice drinks. I used to wonder what Dave meant. You know, he'd say, well, especially when he does a little nerd girl and nerd boy, you know, and he's giving a description, you know, pants legs stuck in one sock and bed head and pencil pack and walking around with a green drink. The other day, I was walking around with a green drink, and I said, oh, my God, who am I becoming now? You know, I'm walking around with one of these green drinks and got a juicer and everything. Oh, my God. Oh, yeah, that tastes like a strawberry milkshake. Oh, my flesh don't want nothing. It wants to dismantle that juicer now or only ever put pineapple juice through it. It likes the pineapple juice, but... In this life, though, we've got to deal and contend with the flesh. Yes, sir. In this life. What's that? How did Paul say that again? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In my Bible, there's a reference there to a verse over in Timothy. And I looked it up. I just went over there and looked at it right before the service. See, one of the reasons why is all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's the kind of thing he's talking about. Now, fortunately, this man yesterday was real nice. He didn't shout at me. The guy I was witnessing to. But I think I was witnessing to him in more love than I would have used to. See? But listen, you try and share Christ in some places where the Lord might send you. Let's try passing out tracts on the streets of Baghdad. Try taking a Bible into Saudi Arabia. You know, you're going to suffer some persecution real quick. You don't have to go there to do it, though. You can get it right here. Just stand up for the truth, you know. I'm determined that we shall not become politically correct. When it comes to lifestyles that the Bible says is wrong, did you know there's circulation? It's already happening now. Oh, God, I don't want to go into that. I'll just go into that part of it. Already there are movements wanting society next to accept pedophilia. They can't help it. They're born that way. Come on. You think the devil's going to stop at just one? It's going to pervade. People, I see people sitting with their jaw, you know, their mouth dropped open at that. No, it's already starting. Like there's no accountability, you know. Alcoholics, they're just born with that gene, you know. Everything's going to go to genetics. And the end result of that, if you take it all the way to the end, there will be no accountability for anybody. And we'll be back to every man did what was right in his own sight. All the way back to the book of Judges. You know. Well, I am determined. I don't care if we wind up preaching to six people. I am determined we shall not become politically correct. And for that, we're probably going to suffer some persecution. That's why Paul says, if in this life only. See, and the more transformed you get, the more he conforms you to that image. Everything that comes out of your mouth is truth. Truth doesn't fly well in this society that we live in right now. And you're going to suffer some persecution. Well, welcome. Welcome. They stoned the prophets in the Old Testament too, you know. But where he's bringing us is even in the midst of that. Now I'm thinking of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thrown into the fiery furnace. Now in their case, they did not burn physically. Why? You know, they looked into that fire. They, what, seven times hotter they stoked up the fire? And they looked in there and it says, didn't we put three men in there? I see a fourth man in there. He looks like the Son of God. Yeah. Well, one of the most famous messages of all times was the fourth man, you know. In their case, they came out, the fire didn't even touch them physically. They didn't even smell of smoke. See, I think that's a type and a shadow for us as new creatures. In our gospel, when it talks about Antipas in the book of Revelations and how he was a faithful martyr to Jesus, he was burned alive, Antipas was, for his witness to Christ. I don't really recommend Fox's Book of Martyrs to you, but if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, they burned him alive at the stake. Just if they wouldn't agree that at communion time, the wafer, the bread, if they would not say that that's the literal flesh of Jesus and that the wine became literally his blood, they burned you alive at the stake. Well, that type and shadow from the Old Testament is your spirit. God knows how to deliver you. He sure delivered Peter, didn't he? Delivered Paul again and again and again and again till time to be offered. And I know he'll deliver Gary again and again and again till time to be offered. But no matter what, no matter what's going on the outside, on the inside it's you and Jesus. He is your fourth man. What I mean is, he says, what did he say? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Yes, sir. I don't know why I'm bringing this up. I don't remember the man. You'd have to read the book. In Fox's Book of Martyrs, this image, you know, when you, they, our language is not really, we don't think in words, really. We use words to convey images. And this image has stayed with me from Fox's Book of Martyrs, has all of these accounts of people that were martyred for the name of Christ, holding to the truth. Hundreds and hundreds of them. It's a thick book, really thick, 2 or 3 inches. This one in particular, I remember. I'm so sorry that I don't remember the man's name. I wish I could honor him and say his name right now, but I don't remember. But anyway, in this particular one, they knew he was going to be burned at the stake. And these people, these other Christians, you know, they had not been arrested yet, but they knew probably their day was going to come. And so they asked him, they said, if it's bearable, if the pain is bearable, once the ropes are burned away, if the pain is bearable, lift your arms. Y'all remember that? And they watched. See, in the human body, if you get it hot enough, you become grease. I mean, you literally burn. The grease in you, if I can say it that way, literally catches on fire. So they were watching, and there he is. He's burning and burning and burning, and the ropes burned, and he's still standing there. And his arms didn't go up. He's fully like a candle. He's just burning away. They're thinking, oh God, it must be unbearable. He's not raising his hands. And when you thought surely he was long, you know, way past the point, all of a sudden, the hands went up. Now what is going on there? The flesh is burning. The grease in your own body has ignited and you're burning like a candle. But on the inside, there is somebody with you. And the pain is bearable. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That last step you're going to take the day that this body drops off of you, you're going to step out of this place and into a place of glory. That's going to be forever. And you'll look back, like I said, 5 billion years from now, you'll be having Starbucks in heaven with your friend. You'll be saying, boy, that sure was the shortest part of our life. I sure am glad that I received Jesus, never walked away, and let the Holy Ghost work God's plan in me. Sure am glad. Look at the rewards that we're still. He's still blessing us with all this inheritance that we have. He's still blessing us 5 billion years later. And just for that little 120 years. A little 120 years. Hallelujah. He has birthed us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm going to pray a little more. Say, well, yeah, you've said that before and failed. He's cheering me on. I can hear him. I'm going to fast a little more. Sure you are. I am. Sure you are. I am. And if I fail 6 times, I still am. Oh, read the word more. Press in more. Why? I have hope. You came too late to tell me this doesn't work. I know it does work. All of it works. Every part. Everything. I'll be honest with you, the fasting and the worship are probably the least things that I've done. But all the rest of it I've really done. Praying in tongues, learning how to meditate the word, then assimilating the word, confession of the word. All of those I have done a lot. You came too late. Came too late to tell me. See, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with a doctrine. It doesn't work. I came too late. I don't believe Jesus is real. I talked with him this morning. I don't believe praying in tongues does any good. What am I going to have to do now? Throw away the hundreds of revelations he's taught me over the years? What do you want me to do? Just throw those away like they didn't happen? I know how they came. Hallelujah. We've been born again to a... See, I say actually, if in this life only we have hope, that was enough. I mean, I look at my life before this message, and I look at my life after this message, I would not go back. I wouldn't go back to those first 12 years for nothing. Not anything. And he blessed us then. He was reminding me the other day, I'd forgotten about the people that got saved in those prisons during that time. And in the Bible studies, close relatives got delivered from alcoholism. Never went back during that period of time. It's not like he didn't bless us during that time. He did. But I compare those 12 years to what it's been like since we started doing this message. It's night and day. It's night and day. And I think what little I've tasted, somebody said one time, you know, it's like a big tall glass of iced tea on a hot August day. Everything that I've had so far, I think I've barely licked the top ice cube in this life. See, because what we're talking about, hey, it was glorious to sit there and witness to that man and visit with him and love on him and share. You know what's even more glorious? What if he says, I got a blind child or grandchild at home? Say, would you let me pray for him? See, where we're really headed in revival, you think, if this is all it is, just the difference it has made in our life to this point, it'd be worth it, more than worth it. But when revival breaks out, and it's your hands around those little kids, see, I can't pass up those Saint. There's a lot of, okay, I've got to start quitting. We get a lot of, do y'all get offers to donate in the mail? And they're all good works. I mean, really, I think most of them are good. And we used to, there's one I can't not give to it because they don't charge anything from the parents who their little child has got cancer. They don't charge. That's just people after my own heart now. So until we can get them free by the anointing, bless God, let's help them. I can't pass those up. Not when it's little kids with cancer and they're going to treat them for free. It ain't free to treat them, boy. I'll tell you, it costs lots of money. Well, I can't. I mean, I can send much. But if, you know, maybe I can send $20. But if 20 million of us send $20, that'll help a lot of kids. Anyway, may have to take that off. I'm not trying to endorse one thing over another. But what? You talk, what about a day when we go empty that hospital? Would it be worth it then? Would it be joy unspeakable and full of glory then? Will you take this wing? You take that wing right there. Okay, go down this, you know, take the second floor. You know what I'm saying? Talk about hope in this life and in the life to come. Excuse me, I got to go pray more. We'll see you in 30 minutes, huh? I can't stand it. That's all. That's all. Thank you. No.